And we turn now to that King's Word. So if you have a Bible handy, it's Luke chapter 18. And if you don't have one handy, don't worry about dashing off around the house now. The words will appear as I read them on the bottom of the screen. And I'm going to read from verse 32. I think I said Luke 18, what I meant to say, sorry, 23. And I'm going to read from verse 32, Luke 23. And the words will appear, the correct words will appear on the screen as I read. And Andrew breathes a huge sigh of relief that he's preaching on the passage that he thinks I am about to read. Luke 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
All right, good morning again, everyone. Hope you're well. And just invite you to keep that passage open in front of you. I'm glad that Adam cleared that up, that we are in Luke 23, because I was panicking for a minute. I thought I got the wrong passage. But we are going to be looking at Luke 23, and particularly verses 39 to 43. Let me just pray before we hear from God's word. Father God, I just want to thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness and your steadfast love towards us. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserved in our place. We thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit lives inside of us, making the presence of Christ real in our hearts. We just pray that by your Spirit, you might speak to us this morning from your word. Challenge us and encourage us so that our hope might be even more so in the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly at this difficult time. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So obviously in recent months, the major news headline has been the coronavirus. We cannot escape it, can we, at all? And so far, it's estimated that about 40,000 people in the UK have died from the virus. And conservative estimates reckon that 287,000 more people have the disease. And I think this virus has taught us two things in particular. Firstly, we can't take anything for granted. One minute we were free to move around and do as we please. And then suddenly a small virus from across the seas has basically floored us as a country. It's robbed us of so much in the last 12 weeks. And closely linked to this, the virus has reminded us, secondly, that life is precious, life is short, and that life will come to an end at some point. I think lockdown and the coronavirus situation has brought us face to face once again with our own mortality. And that's a subject in the West we don't like to focus on for very long. We try everything we can in our modern world to push to the back of them, to push to the back of our minds that one day we're going to die. We focus on everything else apart from our own impending death. We go to work and we work hard. We spend time with our family, save up for maybe one or two, or pushing it maybe three holidays a year. We watch our Netflix, sometimes binge watching through series. And the only time that we stop to think about death is maybe when a loved one gets ill or we get sick or we're forced to go to a funeral. However, the Bible would say that we should spend considerable time thinking about our own death. One writer says this in the Bible: it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why, may you ask? Because it's when we consider our own death and our own mortality that we turn to the Lord and we think through eternal matters. It's not to be all morbid about things, but so that we consider the eternal state of our souls. It gets us to ask the most important question in the world, and it's this: where am I going to go when I die? Or to be more specific or biblical, if I was to die today, would I be going to heaven or to hell? And this reality is exactly what we see as we come to this little scene just before Jesus dies. Luke, in his gospel, stops for a minute and focuses on two men, two thieves, who are being crucified next to Jesus. And they react to Jesus in two very different ways that determines their eternal destiny. Just before we look at these two thieves, just a little bit of context so that we understand where we're at in the book of Luke. Jesus has done his earthly ministry. He's been betrayed by Judas, one of his own disciples. He's been set up on false charges by the Jewish religious leaders. He's come before Pilate, the Roman governor at the time. He's come before Herod, the puppet king of the north. And although they can't find anything wrong with Jesus at all, they've strung him up on the cross. This was a death penalty saved for the worst of criminals. And so the innocent Son of God is strung up, hanging on the cross, literally fighting for his life. And while he's hanging on the cross, the ladies who have been faithfully following him are weeping. The Jews watching him are mocking him, and the Romans are also slandering him as well. And Luke again stops just for a few minutes in verses 39 to 43 to get us to focus on these two criminals and what they say specifically to Jesus. So what do they say? Well, the first criminal is strung up there. He's bloody and dying. And guess what he does? He spends the last few breaths he has to mock Jesus. He joins in with the Jewish leaders and the Romans that are nearby. Now, for those who know anything about crucifixion, that would have taken a lot of effort. You see, crucifixion kills you slowly by actually suffocating you. When you were crucified, you were hung up by your wrists, and that put a great strain on your chest and your lungs. And so for someone to speak while being crucified meant they had to put pressure on the nail that was driven through their ankles to push themselves up so they could get air in their lungs to speak. Again, you have to use a nail that pierced through your ankles and the great pain and anguish that would have caused to bring air into your lungs so you could speak. And if the guards caught you jabbering too much, they just broke your legs and that would be the end of your talking. And so this thief deliberately and painfully puts pressure on his nail-driven feet to boost himself up, and he mocks Jesus. And what does he say in verse 40? He says this: aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Now, on the surface, that doesn't sound like a bad request, does it? I mean, if you were dying, or I was dying up there, then we would probably also call out to be saved. But here's the thing. This thief isn't taking Jesus seriously here. He doesn't really think that Jesus can save him. He's probably thinking, this can't be the Messiah, because surely a Messiah wouldn't be strung up on the cross with a common criminal like me dying alongside me. But he is. He's mocking Jesus here. In fact, the word translated as mock or revile in our text can be translated as blaspheme. He's blaspheming Jesus. He's blaspheming the Son of God here. And if you think about what he's requesting, this thief is actually missing the bigger point. See, he's about to die, and yet he's not thinking at all about the life to come. All he's thinking about is the one in front of him. He just wants his life to get better. Notice there's no regret for his crime or what he's done. There's no thought that Jesus might actually be the savior here. And there's no thought about facing God's righteous judgment after he dies. This guy, this thief, this criminal, isn't thinking about his soul at all. All he cares about is that his life is sorted out right now. And this thief can be very much like us, can't he? I mean, have you ever tried to bargain with God in this way, like this man? Have you ever said this? God, I'll believe in you if you do this for me. I'll believe in you, Lord, if you sort out my cancer. I'll believe in you, Lord, if you just let me win the lottery. I'll believe you, Lord, if you get me out of the mess that I've got myself into. Even though God has made us, even though we are the ones who sinned against him, even though we deserve nothing from his hand but his righteous judgment, we still try to sort out a better deal for ourselves. We think we deserve something more from God. And when we think like this, we actually miss the point completely, like this first criminal. We forget that we are sinners whose souls are in desperate need of his grace. I mean, this criminal doesn't realize the truth of his statement. He asks to be saved, and yet that is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing on the cross. Jesus isn't the savior he's looking for, but in fact, he's the savior that he needs for his dying soul. See, Jesus is dying on the cross so that people's sins can be forgiven and their lives restored with their maker. He has come to seek and to save the lost, and he's doing that by dying in our place and taking the punishment that we deserve. So the question is, if you're not a Christian this morning, have you truly considered the state of your own soul? We take seriously many things in life, don't we? We take seriously our health. We take seriously making money. We take seriously looking after our families. We take seriously our own personal happiness. And we should take all these things seriously. But one of the things we don't take time to think about seriously is the state of our souls before a holy and a righteous God. Again, we spend hours in the gym. We spend hours doing our makeup sometimes. We spend hours working. We spend hours watching the football and talking about it. But how much thought do we give to the life to come? How much thought do we give to our own souls? And the reason the Bible says we need to take it seriously is because Hebrews 9:27 says, we all die and after that we face judgment. Every human will die and give an account for their lives before God Almighty. This week, I don't know if you saw a video that was doing the rounds, certainly on Twitter, of a little African-American girl bursting into tears as a police officer pulled over and got out of the car. Now, the police officer was only getting out to say hello to the little girl and say everything's okay. The little girl was obviously traumatized by everything that she'd seen in the news going on in America and was scared. She was feared. Just a little picture of the fearful, messed up world we live in. But that's the kind of fear that we should have about the next life without Jesus. So the Bible says that if we die outside of Jesus Christ, we don't just simply float into the clouds and play some harps as many envision, but we actually face the judgment of God for all our sin against him. Luke puts this story in to warn us of one thing. Don't be like this first criminal who ignores his soul, ignores the judgment to come, and dies outside of Christ. But take Jesus very seriously. Take the Bible very seriously. And so again, if you're an old Christian listening in, I just ask you and urge you to think about the claims of Jesus. What does he say? Why does he say it? Think about your own souls. Now, the second criminal has a very different reaction. He, in fact, tells this first criminal off, rebukes him and says this: "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Can you see how different this thief's reaction is? This criminal realizes there's something bigger at stake here. He sees he must fear God. He understands that he deserves the punishment he's getting. And importantly, he knows that Jesus is innocent. And then this man makes a request that will change his eternal destiny. He says in verse 42 to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Again, look at how different this request is compared to the first thief. The first criminal mocks the Messiah. He doesn't care that he's going to face God. But this criminal, by the grace of God, understands that Jesus is the Messiah and that he has a kingdom to come. This is a man whose soul has been awakened to the things of God. He sees what so many others don't. There's eternal life to come, and Jesus is the only way to get there. And how does Jesus reply to this request? He says these beautiful words in verse 43. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And that's a shocking statement when you think about it, just for a minute. I mean, how would you have responded if you were Jesus? I mean, this guy is a criminal. He's a thief. He has no leg to stand on. He wasn't a good guy by anybody's standards. I would have probably said to him, "Do a bit of giving back to the community first. Or why don't you have a bit of jail time to think about what you've done? Or at least do something to earn your forgiveness." But that's not what Jesus says. He basically says, "You've got a free ticket to heaven." Notice, this criminal doesn't go to church, doesn't get baptized, he doesn't read the Bible, doesn't say a special prayer, he doesn't sing a hymn or have any emotional experience. He simply admits that he's a sinner, believes that Jesus is the innocent Son of God, and the King of the universe, who's dying on the cross for his sins, lets him in. Luke is showing us something very important here. He's showing us that faith alone, in Christ alone, is what saves us and nothing else. And that is the good news of Christianity. That is the good news of the book of Luke. I mean, people get Christianity so wrong, don't they? They think it's about a tick list. They think it's about going to church. They think it's about being a good person. They think it's about trying their best to get into God's good books. But here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we turn from our sins and put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus alone, all our sins, all our wrongdoings are made as white as snow. In other words, Jesus, through his cross, forgives us of our sins. He pays the debt that we deserve. He receives God's righteous judgment on our behalf so that we don't have to receive it. As a famous hymn goes, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." It doesn't matter who we are this morning, whether you are a criminal or have never committed a crime in your life, whether you are a thief or you have a really stable job, whether you have an addiction or live a reasonably clean life this morning. It doesn't matter who you are, who you support, what you do. The only criteria for getting into heaven is believing and trusting upon Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says it well, doesn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And this criminal proves it's never too late to believe upon Jesus. Many will know the former footballer George Best. He was an unbelievable player. He played for Manchester United, amongst other teams, and he's known as one of the best players ever to play. But George Best, as we know from the news, lived a wild life. He slept with countless women, and he had a chronic drink problem. He drank and he drank and he drank and he drank. He was checked into numerous hospitals to try and get well, and he was close to death many times. However, the last time he checked into hospital before he died, he had a Christian nurse called Joyce. George Best asked this lady to read the Bible with him, and a few weeks before he died, he became a Christian. He was in the last few weeks of his life. He lived a crazy life, but because he turned to Jesus, he was forgiven. Like this criminal on the cross, he received eternal life. Do you see? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you have done. There is forgiveness of sins at the foot of the cross. And this is an amazing offer. Again, Jesus says to this criminal, you will be with me in paradise. I wonder what comes to mind when you think about that word paradise. For me, I think of Hawaii, white sand, clear blue waters, a drink in my hand, no worries, no problems, no fears. Well, that's not too far off it, actually, the Bible says, because the word paradise here means garden. And basically, Jesus is referring back to the book of Genesis when there was a perfect garden with Adam and Eve and God himself. Jesus is saying to this man that today you will be in a perfect place with me. A place where there'll be no more pain. A place where there'll be no more death. A place where there'll be no more tears. A place where there'll be no more sin or fighting. A place of abundant blessings, perfection. And that is what awaits all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. On Monday morning, Adam didn't say, but my mother-in-law died. She got diagnosed with terminal cancer just a few months ago, and cancer ravaged her body in a matter of weeks. And she died just Monday morning of this week. And we're going to miss her dearly. It's been a really, really tough week. But Debbie and I grieve with hope. Why? Because she trusted in the cross of Christ alone for the forgiveness of her sins. And she is now in paradise, away from cancer, safe in her Savior's arms. As Billy Graham once famously said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. And that is true for every believer this morning who's listening in, who rests their hope wholly in Jesus Christ. When our earthly bodies die, our souls go to be at rest with Jesus Christ forever. Again, the question is, if you're not a Christian this morning, where is your hope in the life to come? I do loads of funerals of non-Christians, and it's depressing because there's no hope. But doing a Christian funeral is so different because we know that, like this thief, they are in heaven. See, the Christian message is one of hope. It's one of joy. It's good news. But at the same time, it's a serious message because how you react can literally determine your eternal future. Luke would urge you from this text. The Lord would urge you from this text. Don't mock Jesus today. Don't ignore your soul. But like this thief, turn from your sins and ask Jesus to remember you when you die. And how do we know that Jesus' promise to this criminal is true? because 3 days after Jesus died, he was raised from the dead. He conquered death through his glorious resurrection so that whoever believes in him are guaranteed 100%, take it to the bank, life eternal. That is the good news of the Bible. Jesus Christ dying on the cross so that those who repent and put their faith in him can have eternal life, because when he rose from the dead, those who believe him rise with him. As the old hymn goes, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may you, though vile as he, wash all your sins away. And there may you, though vile as he, wash all your sins away. We are just like the thief who've sinned against God. And yet, when we look upon Jesus, he washes all our sins away. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, I thank you once again for your goodness and love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank you that he died in our place. And thank you that he rose again 3 days later so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life to come. I pray that those who are believers this morning will rest their hope in Christ once again, and will remember the great reward that is coming to them in the life to come. I pray for anyone who's not a Christian again, listening in, that by your Spirit, you might do a work in their lives to draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.